Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. About 28 verses in chapter 16. Several different thoughts that will be brought up, we'll deal with as we look through this particular chapter this morning. Let's read through these 28 verses. We'll come back then and deal with it and give you some time toward the end to ask any questions that you might have and make any comments that you'd like. Said the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the day is red, or the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and there And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, there's a lot in this chapter that will prove to be of interest to us, and I want to share with you some thoughts as we look into this. Verses 1 through 4, we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they ask for a sign. This is not uncommon to our day for folks to want to see a sign. Show me a sign. Demonstrate something. I've got to have something that I can see. And the truth is that we are to, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, live by faith today and not by sight. But the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they're asking for a sign. And what they're really wanting is some supernatural phenomenon, thunder, lightning, stopping the sun, etc. Those things that they might have already read of. And we do go back into the Old Testament. Remember, the Lord gave Joshua almost a day. Hezekiah saw a sundial back up a few degrees, and a lot of things that were given as signs in the Old Testament. But here they are. They're asking for a sign. And the Lord said that there would only be one sign that would be given unto them. And that was the sign of the prophet Jonas. And we know that Jonas went into that watery grave in the sea, down in the whale's belly, and he came out alive on the other side. And that's the sign that the Lord said that they would receive, or that they would be given. Literally, he himself would be raised again from the dead. But he points out something to them, that they can predict the weather by signs. They can talk about a certain condition in the evening that indicates that there's fair weather. Another situation in the morning will indicate that there's foul weather. He said, you can discern those particular signs, but you fail to see really what is the truth and what you need to be discerning. So the matter of the signs, there's a crowd that questioned Jesus, and I want to show you some things about them. We've covered them before, but in this particular case, so that we'll have the setting and understand that there are times when even those who are opposed to each other and enemies will be gathered together again and against a particular person in a common cause, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Pharisees. They're very ritualistic. They do believe in angels. They believed in the resurrection. And they believed in the essential purity and holiness of God. This is a group that did have some particular convictions, but they were very ritualistic. They put a lot of stock in pomp and ceremony and those things that they might demonstrate. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they're rationalists, not the ritualists, as the Pharisees are, but they are rationalists. They said, if we can't see it, we can't test it, it can't be true. And so they rationalized things. They looked with contempt on the Pharisees. And they did not believe in angels, demons, resurrection, or spirits. These are things that they just discounted because they could not see them. And it's because they're rationalists. Now, again, in Roman, or the third point under C, these opposing groups gathered together against Jesus. In other words, they unite in this particular effort. The Pharisees found him irreligious because he swept away their traditions. The Sadducees found him irrational because he insisted upon the spiritual. Morning, Jim. The sign of the prophet Jonah. That's the sign that the Lord said would be given them. And it is the only sign that's going to be given them. There'll be nobody else raised from the dead. There'll be no other sign that they're expecting and what they would expect in a sign that'll be given. The Sadducees, again, they are very rational, and therefore they probably won't see in Jonah. The ritualistic folk, again, they won't see it either. The sign is far more than a time element. Go on, look at verse 21 with me. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again the third day. Now that's the sign that they'll be given, and it is in relation to a person and a work that he'll be doing, and it'll be evident, it'll be demonstrated by the resurrection from the dead. And this is a sign that they have and they must deal with and come to grips with this particular issue in their lives. So we see then that the folks, they have one idea about matters, and the Lord has another. And in our case today, again, a lot of folks, when they go to church this morning, they're going to just hope that somebody will be healed, that something's going to be demonstrated in such a fashion so that they can embrace and bolster up their faith. But the truth of the matter is that we are to believe the Word of God and believe the Lord Himself and just take His Word by faith and accept that into our lives. And I'm persuaded that whenever we do that, then God will demonstrate the things that we ought to have in our lives. The just shall live by faith. And yet, the Bible said that faith could move mountains. And I present to you that we're not looking for signs, but we're looking for the Lord and wanting to experience His presence in our midst this morning. And verses 5 through 12, the Lord will warn of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. This is going to be a trouble for the disciples because they'll misunderstand, first of all. They begin where almost all of us always began, grappling with it on the level of the human or the flesh. And they say, is it because we haven't brought any bread that he's talking like this, that he's warning us about the leaven? And the Lord certainly is not talking about bread. That's not even an issue in a sense with him. He has fed them before, and he can do so again. Lord, you realize today, even though it is a trouble to us and sometimes a major trouble, that bread's not a problem for the Lord. He can rain bread down from heaven. He demonstrated that out in the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. Each morning they were to go out except on Saturday morning. On the Sabbath day they were to not go out and gather, but the other 6 days they would go out and gather the manna that was showered down upon them from heaven. On that sixth day they were to gather a double portion because God would then carry them through on the Sabbath. Whatever they were going to eat on the Sabbath, they were to fix on the sixth day and not to be laboring on that day, but to dedicate and set aside that day unto the Lord. But the Lord could give bread. The Lord mentions to these disciples, don't you remember, the 5 loaves and the 5,000, remember, and those 2 small fishes, what God did. He said, do you remember how many baskets full you took up? There were 12 in that particular case where that there were baskets full of fragments or remnants that were left over. On another occasion, when he fed the 4,000, there were 7 loaves. And they were multiplied and everybody's fed, and then there were 7 baskets full that were left over. He said, don't you remember that I could feed you even 5,000 plus and 4,000 in one particular instance when there was very little to offer? And he said, I'm not talking about bread, but he's talking about false doctrine, the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Let's just think for a moment. We've given you the particular characteristics of these folks. The Pharisees are ritualistic. Do you know what ritual religion really leads to? Deadness and coldness and a trust in a form and a ceremony rather than a trust in a person. We have what we call today the high churches, the more formal settings where there's a lot of ceremony that is involved, and yet because of the ceremony and the ritual, very little truth is presented, and that's tragedy today. And in the case of these Pharisees, they had misgivings about things they had misunderstood and misapplied, and therefore it always leads to death. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were very dangerous because they said there's not anything to that which is beyond this life. There are no angels, there are no spirits, there's not anything in that idea about another world that coexists, and therefore it was very destructive. And we could broaden that today and say to ourselves this morning that the Lord is still warning us about false doctrine or leaven. Leaven is filling this land. False doctrine is filling this land. Preachers, is that important? Yes, it is. The Lord said you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you realize this morning that religion binds and holds and kills today? I'm talking about spiritually. I've dealt with a lot of folks in my life, and they were dead folks. Oh, they were religious. But they were holding something and believing in something that was not going to save their souls and could not set them free. And they live all of their life in bondage. And you can ask them, do you know that you're saved? And they say, well, I hope so. I sure would like to think I will be, but I'm not sure. And yet, the Bible teaches that you can know, that you can be persuaded. You can be assured in your heart and in your mind. And so, the Lord warns them that there's some things that they need to watch for. Now, I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you this morning that there are things that are taught today that need to be watched for. Do you realize that in our own city that there's a preacher that's well known that believes that there is such a thing as a dual covenant, that Jews are saved under the old economy and the Mosaic law. Therefore, he'll invite them into his service and never try to preach the gospel to them, never try to witness to them, because he believes that they're saved already. And then he'll say, well, the rest are going to be saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And certainly there is salvation in Jesus Christ, but you admit the error with the truth, and it becomes deadly to both. If it's not really important to the Jew, it'll likely not be really important to the Gentile. If it's not necessary for the Jew, then the Gentile will begin to wonder, well, I wonder if I'm not good enough on my own. I present to you today that there's a lot that's taught, and a lot that is coming across by way of radio today that needs to be discerned very clearly and deeply. Evaluate what men say. Listen to what the basis of what they hold as truth. Too long ago, just a few weeks ago, listening to one of the, and I have to put it in quotes, Christian station. This woman began to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she said, it's true because I have experienced it. Now, that is not the basis of truth. Just because I experience something does not make it true. Now, we oftentimes get to thinking this way. Well, if I've experienced it, then it has to be all right. But no. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is true. God's doctrine is true. And I'm not the basis of truth. Do you realize that we can have experiences for a lot of reasons? I've seen a lot of fellows that they'll go and they'll take that spirit that comes out of a bottle. They'll experience all kinds of things. Late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, as they're in their drunken stupor, they'll experience a lot of things, but it's not true. Then when they come off of that, they'll also experience a lot of things. They'll see a lot of serpents. and a lot of other things. And they'll see visions. And they'll be terrified by those experiences. So there's a lot of things that can give experience. You realize that just emotional trauma of some kind can bring on a vision in our minds and things of that nature. And we're not the basis of truth. And false doctrine does abound. There'll be preachers today that'll stand and assure their congregation that they're saved today just because of where they are and because of who they are. But I want you to know today that if you're saved, you're saved because of what Jesus Christ did on an old rugged cross. And I want you to know that death could not hold him. Come back to that sign that's going to be given. That'll be the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord warns them, and they understood finally what he was talking about. And we live in a day when it is very popular to say, well, surely everybody's all right. They do believe in God. Well, there's a lot of folks that believe in God that are not saved this morning. We deal with that more in the morning service. Not elaborated on it much right at this point, but the Lord warned about false doctrine. False doctrine is deadly. It destroys the soul, and it's dangerous today. It leads away, and it's easy after a while to compromise a little here and a little there. The next thing you know, you won't have anything to believe. And the Lord warned about the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and broadened that today to include any false doctrine. Now, in verses 13 through 20, we have, I think, one of the most precious experiences that the disciples could have, and especially Simon Peter, because he gets to be the spokesman at this particular time. Simon Peter declares Jesus as the Christ. The question is raised by the Lord, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say it. Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, which broadens the list exceedingly. I mean, that would include Ezekiel, that would include Daniel, that would include Moses, that would just include a great host of men that fall into the category of prophet that we even have as writing prophets. Then the number would even get broader if we included all of the prophets that just simply were speaking prophets, and their words were not recorded for us today except by other prophets. And that was the opinion of the world. Oh, they gave him high esteem, but not high enough. I would enjoy having the very capacity of some men that I have read of in the Word of God. Any preacher would like to be able to preach with the power of Elijah. Wouldn't be a bad thing if a man could walk in the shoes of Moses and demonstrate some things that Moses did while he was here on planet Earth. Think about the prophet Ezekiel and the messages that he got, and how that he could unfold the mysteries of God and make folks aware of the vision that he had seen, which would bring forth the glory and the majesty of God. See what, I've always felt a consciousness and a need in my life to be able to preach the holiness of God so that folks would understand the person of God, realize that he's not one that you're just going to walk with in a familiar sense, but we're going to stand in awe of him. A child of God can come to his Father this morning, but we never want to be presumptuous about our approach to God, because he's holy, and holy above all. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, as Isaiah said. So, for the men to say that he's one of the prophets, even John the Baptist, that was not complimenting Jesus Christ. after they have given the answers, and by the way, there were other answers to that that I think in their graciousness they did not give. There were a lot of opinions in that day and not very favorable of the Lord. Remember in, what is John 12, I believe it is, where there's a crowd said one day to the Lord, "We be not be born of fornication." They had a downside and a bad thing that they would say about Jesus Christ as well. These disciples didn't mention that here, and probably rightfully so. So a lot was said about Jesus Christ in those days as to who he is. But the Lord said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, as the spokesman, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a precious confession. And you'll find out, as you study the Bible, go over in the book of Acts, that there was a man that had gone to Jerusalem to worship, making his way back to Ethiopia, hadn't found what he wanted. He had a copy of at least the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and he read in it. And after Philip joined himself to that chariot and talked with that man for a while, he said, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What a confession is made here in this particular text for us today. Peter declares him Christ, the Son of the living God. First thing I want to mention about this is that this is a divine revelation. Simon Peter didn't come to this conclusion because he was just a smart fella, and he added all things up. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven." If you're saved this morning, you know the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You really know who he is. Thank God, because you didn't pick that up just as a human. You realize that there are men that have read this Bible all of their life, studied with a biased approach and opinion, and they don't know a thing about Christ yet today in reality. But I tell you what, it's a precious thing when the Spirit of God takes this word and unfolds to us the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. That's a divine work in our hearts and our lives. We're a blessed people this morning. I hope we realize that today. So this is a divine revelation. And he's blessed because of this revelation. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." If you're saved this morning, if you know who Jesus Christ is, you're blessed. Because there's a lot of folks that don't know who Jesus Christ is, that live here in their own city, in their own country. It's a privilege today. We're blessed beyond measure. You might not have any earthly goods, but I want you to know that you're rich beyond comprehension. You're blessed of God if you know who Jesus Christ is. Third thing is, it is the church's foundation. The church would have no reason to exist, no purpose to serve, if Jesus Christ is not the Son of the living God. That's the message that we'll carry, is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that message, it'll bring hope to men even in the most desperate cases. Men may be incarcerated. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is not bound. Paul was in prison. His voice was silenced as far as the world was concerned. But the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God can deal in hearts and lives in the most remote areas of this world. And the church does have a message today that is appropriate to the need of every heart, every life. There'll be people today that have not the privileges that you have from the standpoint of opportunity and education. But yet this message will save that soul. This is the church's foundation. And Peter's given the keys of binding and loosing. This is an abused passage today. A misinterpretation puts in the hands of a man as a mediator. the very opportunity of life and death. There'll be people that'll be held in fear this morning, thinking that there's a man that they have to account to that can consign them to the pit or liberate them to heaven. But the Lord said to Simon Peter, you've given the keys of the kingdom. I appreciated the way that G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher out of London, England of bygone days, just somewhat contemporary with and later than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In the book he said, I've seen that passage fulfilled time and time again. He said, in a service, I've seen the Word of God preached, the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, I've seen souls set free. They've been loosed. He said, on other occasions, I've seen folks in that same service or in similar conditions, circumstances, they had refused that message and they're still bound in sin and face God. You realize today that as God works and as the Spirit of God moves, that if a man here on earth is loosed in Jesus Christ, he's known in heaven as God's child. But if he remains a sinner here on earth, he'll be known as a sinner in the presence of God. And he'll stand at the great white throne. Binding and loosing. Don't believe that's been trusted into the hands of a man that he might hold folks in fear. That's not the intent. Peter exercised the keys of the kingdom, by the way. Day of Pentecost, he preached to the Jews. A lot of them were set free. But also a lot of them went away bound. Acts chapter 10, we see him as God allowed him, and he himself would talk about this later, how that he was allowed to carry the message to the Gentiles. Remember that story in Acts 10? Here's a man that religious, devout, gives alms, but he's not saved. And the Lord said, you send over to Joppa, to Simon the Tanner's house, and ask for Simon Peter. He'll come tell you words whereby you and your whole house can be saved. And so he got to preach to the Gentiles. And they were loosed and set free. Jesus will go to Jerusalem to die and rise again in verses 21 through 23. Now, Peter misunderstood Christ's purpose in coming, for he said, far be that from you, Lord. In other words, you don't want to die. Christ rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In other words, you don't understand, Simon. You're in the way. I'm thankful today that Jesus Christ did not heed Simon's opposition and not go to Jerusalem. For had he not gone to Jerusalem, there'd have been no cross. Had there been no cross, no death, no shedding of blood, you and I today would have no hope. Thank God there's hope in Jesus Christ. We must hurry, our time is just virtually gone. We have true discipleship in verses 24 through 28. Now this is going to be right the opposite of what we'll normally want to do. We're going to have life. To keep life, one must lose his life. You realize if you're really going to have life today, you're going to have to lose yourself in Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul said it so well. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. If we're going to have life today, but usually we want to hold on to life. I don't know how many folks have made decisions for life on the basis of the opportunities that are before them. Remember the parable of the sower we studied just a few weeks ago? The seed fell among the thorns and the thorns sprang up with it and the word became unfruitful. When the Lord explained it, he said, these are they that hear, they understand. But because of the deceitfulness of riches, the things of this world, they won't give it up. If you're going to find life, today, you're going to have to lose your life to Jesus Christ. If a man keeps his life, he'll lose it. Now, this sounds contradictory, but it's not. This is true discipleship. This is where it comes right down to it. If we're going to hold on to our lives, then we're going to really lose our lives. I wonder how many men will stand at the great white throne, and their minds will be drawn back to the time, the opportunity, where they were called upon to yield to Jesus Christ. And yet they said, no, the price is too great. There's too many golden opportunities. This wealth, I have an opportunity for wealth. It's like you'd take up stones and put it in your pocket and refuse to pick up gold and put it in your pocket. As human beings, sometimes we are misguided in our lives. But if a man keeps his life, and if you keep your life, then ultimately you lose it. Verse 26, the Lord gives a good lesson on economics. Profit and loss. Profit and loss. Anybody that's ever been in business understands the need of profit as opposed to loss. You don't stay in business very long if it's loss. Look at it with me. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man yield in exchange for his soul? What's the profit in gaining all of this world and losing your soul? Why is that so important? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and there He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that's dealing with what we'll be studying next week, the Transfiguration. But the subject is profit and loss. What's your soul worth today? How much would it take to buy your soul? A lot of folks sell out rather cheaply today. Some will sell it for a fix of dope or a drink of liquor. Others will sell their soul for the opportunity to stand in the limelight for a short time. But I'll tell you what, there's no profit in losing your soul, even though you might gain the whole world. There are some things that are of infinite value. Your soul is valuable this morning, and that soul must be saved.